Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, in fact a long period of time, we're going to be studying from the Gospel of John. There will be many, many messages to come because this book is not an easy book to go through quickly. We want to study it as thoroughly as possible so that you might clearly understand the important teachings of this book. Every book in the Bible is important, but this book has two particular themes which are the foundations for our faith. First of all, the theme of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus God? Is he worthy to die on the cross for our sins? Does he have the power and the ability to die for the sins of the world? The answer very clearly is yes. This is taught everywhere in the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah of the Jewish nation, the Christ who was to come, is indeed the one who came down from heaven as God the Son, came down from the right hand of the Father, and came down to die on the cross after living those 33 and a half years. He died on the cross for our sins. And we thank God for him, for his power and ability to save us from our sins. Then also there's a theme of salvation. I've mentioned this again, and I want to repeat it again for you. And that is that the salvation is also the foundation of our faith. Many people have been raised in religion. I respect this here on Guam. This is a very religious colony. But I want to say that salvation is not through the church. It's not through some ordinance or sacrament of the church. It's not through someone to whom you might pray. Salvation is alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've emphasized this verse. Jesus himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you today are depending upon religion to take you to heaven, your devotion to religion, your devotion to a church, our church or some other church, to take you to heaven, you're not going there, because Jesus alone is the way of salvation. Now this is very clearly taught in the Gospel of John, and I would urge you, if you're following the books or the teachings of men, I would urge you to go to the Word of God itself. Study the Word of God. Look into the Word of God. And look into this book, for instance. You might be from some cult group. You might be from a very liberal church where the gospel has never really been preached. Go to the Word of God. Learn from the Word of God about these two important themes. So we have taken a number of teachings already from the Gospel of John. First of all, we had the prologue to the book, and that had to do with the introduction of the Lord Jesus himself, the introduction of John the Baptist, and the purpose of the Lord Jesus in coming into the world. And then we have this period of consideration from chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 54. And we discuss that, how the Lord Jesus himself heard the testimony of John. John himself gave very strong testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus himself did various things, and he talked with various people, and they considered whether or not they were going to trust him or not trust him, whether or not he was truly the Messiah who had come into the world to save them from their sins. And now we've come into this period of controversy. This begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll go down to chapter 6, verse 71. And this isn't a very long section of Scripture, but it's a period of great controversy. Before, in the period of consideration, people had been honestly considering him. Nicodemus is one of them, the woman at the well, the people of Samaria. You can mention a number of different people. In fact, people in Jerusalem had very seriously been considering him, whether or not they would receive him, they would believe in him. But now, opinions are starting to be formed. In other words, people are either deciding one way or the other way concerning him. Many of the Jewish leaders, and I say this with great respect for the Jewish religion and the Jewish people, but many of the Jewish leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, these were men who were supposed to be righteous leaders. But in their day, apparently, their sects had been corrupted. And so these people, many of them, have now come into controversy with the Lord Jesus. They're arguing with him. They're disputing with him. They're trying to put him down. Some of them may already be intending, in fact, to kill him, if possible, somehow to destroy him and destroy the testimony that he has given. And so we've come into this thing And we notice that this section begins with the healing of a man from that area of Jerusalem, a man who was lame, and this man was very clearly a needy man. He was obviously lame. He had been lame for many, many years, and the miracle was beyond all dispute. How can I say it? In other words, it was a proof of the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus. And now the Jewish leaders were confronted with a question: if this is proof, then what are we going to say to him? We don't intend to believe in him. That is, most of them. Some of them later did. We see this in chapter 12. Perhaps Nicodemus was one of those. Perhaps there were other leaders, unnamed, who would believe in the Lord Jesus. This is mentioned, again, I say, in John chapter 12. This is mentioned. But these leaders now are having to decide, what are we going to do with this man? And how can we answer him in the light of this proof? And so what they did, and I pointed this out the last time, they rejected him on the basis of the timing of the miracle. In other words, their unbelief, they accused him of breaking the sacred Sabbath in performing it. Now this accusation, although based upon Old Testament law, was clearly hypocrisy on their part. For Jesus, on at least one other occasion, we see this in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, and in chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, had pointed out to them the fact that they were willing to rescue animals on the Sabbath day. They didn't consider this a breaking of the Sabbath. How much more important it was to deal with humans with physical needs, with compassion and with love, even on the Sabbath day. And so it was hypocrisy on their part. When they raised this controversy with him, "You've broken the Sabbath. You deserve to die. You've broken the law." No, this was pure hypocrisy on their part. And the Lord Jesus revealed this. The Jewish leaders also face the fact, as they use this very lame excuse for denying the Lord Jesus and denying belief in him, they also face the fact that unless they could stop the growing popularity of Jesus and successfully refute his claims concerning himself, both the lame man who had been healed and the crowds who had witnessed the healing would spread the news about Jesus far beyond that setting. Then it would be almost impossible to stop Jesus and to destroy his influence. So in other words, these Jewish leaders, now rejecting the Lord Jesus, refusing to believe in him except for the few of John chapter 12, where it mentions that some of the rulers believed, but these main Jewish leaders were getting desperate. Even at this point, very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, they were getting desperate. They needed to stop the Lord Jesus. They needed somehow to hinder his ministry, and even to destroy him if possible. Now, from this healing, and from their early arguments with the Lord Jesus and their early accusation concerning him, we now see that the Lord Jesus is going to make a number of claims concerning himself. I'm just going to begin these today, but these claims are ones you should very carefully consider in considering the Lord Jesus. He makes a number of claims concerning himself, and we'll finish these claims in the next message. The first claim is that he is claiming to be just like the Father, and he's working just like the Father. Now, these claims of divine relationship with the Father are in verses 17 to 24. So he's claiming, first of all, to be working just like the Father. Verses 17 and 18, we see this first of all. Now the Jewish leaders clearly understand the significance of what he has just said, and they take it as a blasphemy against God himself, because he was making himself equal with God the Father. In other words, Jesus very clearly claims his relationship with the Father, and that he has this standing with the Father. And to the Jews, of course, this would be blasphemy. Under Jewish law, such a statement would be worthy of death when it is made by a mere human, unless it is the Messiah himself, the divine Son of God, and this man would be able to make such a claim. But under their law, if they reject him as a Messiah, they must put this man to death. And then the second claim that he's making also the claim that he has an exclusive, intimate relationship with the Father and shares everything with him. This again would be blasphemy to the Jews. Verses 19 and 20, we find this claim. He is claiming he has his intimate and has an exclusive, intimate relationship with the Father and shares everything with Him. You can imagine again how the Jews feel, the Jewish leaders, as they hear Him making such a claim. Then He is also claiming, in verses 21 and 22, that life and judgment belong to Him. In other words, that the Father has committed life and has committed judgment to Him, and that He has power over these things, judgment of men, and also life itself. He's speaking, of course, of spiritual life. Of course, He has created all life. He has created everyone who came into the world, everything that has come into the world, everything about the world itself. He has created everything, but now He's speaking of spiritual life, that He has absolute power over life and judgment belongs to Him. And then the next claim that He's making is in verse 23. He is claiming that He's deserving and worthy of receiving from all mankind the same honor they give to the Father. This statement is very, very clear, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In other words, if you honor the Father, I'm deserving and worthy of the same honor. And if you don't give me this honor, then you are dishonoring the Father as well. In other words, you're dishonoring the one whom the Father has sent down into the world. I came at the command of the Father. I've come as the divine Son of God, and I've come into the world, and I'm worthy of honor, and you must give me this honor. And then again, He is also claiming that He brings eternal life. This is verse 24. Now this theme is going to be repeated again and again and again, this theme of Jesus as the only source of eternal life. And I've emphasized this theme for people who are religious, for the cult groups, for everyone else, that Jesus is the only way of heaven. He's the way to eternal life. And eternal life cannot come apart from Him. And there is no one without the Lord Jesus Christ will be permitted to have eternal life and will be permitted to go into heaven, but they will suffer the consequences for not having Him as their Savior from sin. So in verse 24, He speaks again of eternal life. Now He's also claiming, the next claim, He is claiming in verse 26 that He has life in Himself just as the Father has life in Himself. In other words, this life was not just bestowed upon Him by His human existence, but He has always had life in Himself as the divine Son of God. And again, this would be like a blasphemy to the Jews. Now you can understand, Jesus now is making claim after claim after claim concerning Himself. And every one of these claims to the Jewish leaders would seem like blasphemy against God. Their choice was this: either they would trust Him as their Savior from sin, as the promised Messiah, the Christ who was going to come, the divine Son of God, who is going to be offered as a Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, or they would reject Him, and they must somehow explain about Him, why they're rejecting Him, why He is not the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, why they are going to kill Him, and why they hate Him as they do. So these Jews are going to make an important choice. Either they're going to trust Him as the promised Messiah, or they're not. And if they're not going to trust Him, then they must somehow justify themselves in the actions that they're about to take. And so Jesus claims that He alone brings eternal life, verse 24. And then also He's claiming that He has power to raise the dead. Now He's going to demonstrate this on three different occasions, and I'm going to talk about these at a later time. But on three different occasions, He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to raise the daughter of Jairus. He's going to raise the widow's son, in fact, who's part of a funeral procession, and they're already on their way to the cemetery to bury him when Jesus raises him from the dead. And then He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. So on three different occasions, Jesus has power to raise the dead from the dead. In other words, He can call them forth, and they can be brought back to life again. And this, of course, would also be a blasphemy to the Jews, because the Jews would feel very clearly and believe very deeply that only God has the power to raise the dead. So Jesus not only has life in Himself, but He also has a power to raise the dead. This would be verse 25. Now, I want to bring this message toward a close, and I want to emphasize again this important truth. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't turn away from Him. In other words, don't try to justify yourself by good works or by any other thing. Good works will not take us to heaven. I've pointed out before, Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18, clearly teaches that no good work of ours is worthy of salvation. We took the most vile man, 1:18 to 32. We took the self-righteous man, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 of Romans. We take the Jewish man, verse 17 of chapter 2, down to chapter 3, verse 8. And it's concluded in the book of Romans, they are all under sin. Chapter 3, verse 9 states this. They're all under sin. You may not think of yourself as a sinner, but you are before God. You may be righteous in the eyes of men, but not before God. So if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, put your trust in Him. And then if you're a Christian, devote yourselves to Him. Be serious about Him. You might be a young person, and you're still deciding, how far will I go with the Lord Jesus? How completely am I going to devote my life to Him? He's worthy of your entire life. He's worthy of your dedication. Give yourself completely to Him. May the Lord bless you and help you, each one.